Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
As I begin this morning, I want to make you aware of something that happens in our church, and many of you maybe are not aware of this, but many times when things like this starts, when churches actually begin, and you see a new church, there's so many different partners that help a church kind of start and to launch. And some of you know that the 180 is a new community of faith, and we've been around now for just a little bit over a year and a half. And I want to say a special thank you to people who are watching online or maybe listening to our podcast. Because there are so many people who support the 180 and who support our church financially who never have been here in person. They've actually never come here. That means they're never really going to experience. I mean, they're welcome to visit, and you're more than welcome to come anytime, say hi. But there's some churches and leaders and people who give financially and commit to setting money aside to see the 180 develop and emerge and take shape. And so I want to just say a special thank you to them for their generosity. Some of them are listening to our podcast right now, and so I want to say thank you. And it's a great reminder for us, for those of us who are part of this community and God has allowed us to be here and to gather, to just find our place and say, God, how can I learn to play a part in this family that you're putting together and knitting together? And when I thought about this week, I was talking about this with our leadership team, and I was thinking about ways, how can we thank, different people who support us in this way. I thought about the name of the series we've been in. Last week, we started a teaching series called Favored. And Favored is a series to really help us, all of us, kind of get our hearts and minds focused on the real meaning of Christmas. And, if you're like me, you're on the internet, there's all kinds of either bumper stickers or like, I don't know how many, but Jesus is the reason for the season. I'm like, dear, I can't stand that stuff. Okay, anyway. So there's all these little, like quick, catchy phrases to try to help us to understand the Christmas story. But the truth is, especially if you're here for the first time or you're listening to us, there is no easy way to understand the Christmas story, okay? There is no tweet for the Christmas story. There is no, like, nice little quote that you can memorize for the Christmas story. There is if you never read the Bible, okay? But if you're learning about the Christmas story and you're letting the scriptures awaken in you the real meaning of Christmas, we all have to get to a place where we understand that God's power and God's favor is unleashed during the Christmas season in the Bible in a very complicated way. It's in a messy way. It's very hard to package. It's very hard to make it smooth. So when I was thinking about this series and I was thinking about the word, a word that captures it, the word favored came to mind. And when we hear this word in English, one of the things that often should come to mind, if you're paying attention, is the word favorite, right? How many of you thought of that? Favorite, yeah, okay, it's a giveaway. That was super easy, okay? The word favorite is not the best word to understand the word favored. In the Bible, the Greek word that emphasizes favor, God's favor, is a word called charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. We actually get the English word charismatic from this. Charismatic gift, or when you see a charismatic speaker, is a person who's gifted. There's a gift there. And it's an unspoken gift. You kind of notice it and you're like, I can't really put words to it, but it seems like there's a gifting there. It's that Greek word charis. And the word doesn't just mean to be favored, but it means to be graced with a blessing that you cannot earn. Okay, I'm going to say that again. It's to be graced with God's blessing in such a way that you recognized that you could have never worked for it, you could have never searched for it, you could have never begged for it. And at Christmas, what God starts to introduce all of us to is that He's the kind of God that wants to show His grace and His favor on people. This is the God that we're introduced to at Christmas. And I think about this oftentimes in my life because I go through seasons in my life where I don't believe that all the time. I don't know if this happens to you. Like you see somebody else around you or your neighbor or a friend or, and you're like, isn't it great that God's blessing them? Maybe the story of Christmas is for them, but not for me. Like, my life's messed up. I make mistakes. I don't know if I'm really, I am following all the rules. At Christmas, we're really forced to wrestle with this very simple question. Do you believe that God wants to show you His favor, His grace this Christmas? Do you believe that? And if you do, what are you doing to open yourself up and to just be ready to receive this grace that God gives us in the Christmas story, through the Christmas story? What can you do? You know, years ago I read a story. It was kind of like a joke to help us understand this. And I want to just give you this very simple illustration. And it had to do with a person getting pulled over by the cops. Okay? How many of you recently that happened? Yeah? Pulled over, not yet? Good. All right. So just don't do what I did. It happened a little while ago. But you know that feeling if you drive and you're driving and you see the lights, and if you're like me, you're already thinking about how many things can you say that are not a lie, but that are a lie. You know, like that moment, you're like, I wasn't doing that. So that's me. Or if you're like some people that I know, they're automatically like, why was that cop there? Didn't they have something else to do? Isn't there a burglar somewhere else? It's like what you've done is like less important. So that's a kind of a strange thing, whatever. And you have that moment, a cop pulls you over, and I want to give you a very simple illustration to understand this idea of favor and grace. So imagine the cop comes to your car and says, hey, monsieur, bonjour. Hi. Okay, so they do that. We believe in following the law at this church, okay? So this moment, they come to you and they say, you know what, you were speeding. And you're like, no, listen. Officer, I know I was speeding, but my grandmother's in the hospital, very, very sick. This is true, right? And you're explaining this, and you could see on the officer's face this moment where they're like, you know what? My grandmother just passed away, bro. I know what that feels like. You know what? Today is a good day for you. The officer decides going to let you go because he hears the context that you're in, and he just feels, that's mercy, okay? That's a sense of mercy being shown to you. The officer puts himself or herself in your shoes, and they kind of understand, and they kind of just say, you know what? You don't really have a lot of tickets. You're a good driver. Just slow down. Right? Now, imagine the officer goes back to their car, they come back and they give you a ticket, and the ticket says, you know, it's going to be like a $300 ticket, and instead of just saying, showing you mercy, the officer gives you $300, okay? They're like, you know what, this is a good day. Not only did you break the law, but instead of you paying this ticket, I'm going to give you $300. You would be like, what is happening right now? I'm going to play 649. No, you would have a moment where you're like, that's favor. See, that's grace. That's like, over and above, you deserve something. Not even are you going to get that. You're going to get a gift that you didn't deserve, you couldn't even ask for. And you're like, wow. At the Christmas season, in the Christmas story in the scriptures, we get this moment where God says to us that you understand that I'm the God that enters your world to remind you that I'm the God that loves to show His grace and His favor on people. And He does this in different ways. And if we're not careful, especially if you've been in a kind of a Christian life for a long time, maybe some of you are new this morning, you're exploring what you believe, you're not even sure if you believe in Christmas or God. We at the 180 really believe that one of our values is to make room for people who are in that season. And that's okay. But for some of you who maybe know the Christmas story, or you've been Christians, or you kind of know where to read the stories in the Bible, it becomes very, very dangerous to know the story so well that you miss some of the beautiful things that God wants to reveal to us in this season. And there's a couple that I introduced to you last week. This couple, they're called Zechariah and Elizabeth. And if you remember, they're the ones who kind of, God begins the Christmas story with before Mary and Joseph ever kind of become part of the story. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are an old couple. I just have a picture just to kind of, I don't know when you think of, if you think of an old couple. But they're like, the Bible says they're very, very old. And Zechariah has a cool job. He has like a very important role, which is he's a priest in the temple. He has a special religious priestly job. And what we're told about them in the Bible is that this couple, their whole life, did two very important things, okay? They always did their best to be obedient in following the laws of the Bible, of the Hebrew Bible. They were good Jewish leaders. They were good Jewish people. They practiced following the Torah, and the word is used that they're righteous. They do the right things in the eyes of God. That's what we're told. But the other thing that we're told is that they're very, very old. And they've never been able to have children. Right? And I introduced this last week. I want to do a quick recap if you missed it, if you weren't here. That there's something really shaming about not being able to have a child in the Bible. There's something really broken and sad and overwhelming. And we're told in the story later on, and I'm going to get to it by the end of the day this morning, is that Elizabeth and Zechariah really do feel shame. Because to not be able to have a child is a sign that God has kind of maybe cursed you and not heard your prayers. That's what it would have meant. I mean, today some people are like, I don't care, I don't really want to have kids. It's very hard for us to understand the weight of that in the biblical story. To have the story of Christmas and the message of Jesus at the beginning of this gospel, which is the book of Luke, to say, hey, I want you to understand that there's this couple, Zach and Elizabeth. And if you're reading some translations, they either call Zachariah with an A or Zechariah with an E. Don't let that confuse you. It's just a little editing issue in the way the translation works. But same person. Zachariah and Elizabeth realize that maybe God has stopped really showing his favor in their lives. Maybe God stopped doing that. Maybe God does that for other people. Maybe God blesses other people. But for them, I don't know, like they're old now. What do you even pray at some point? And in this moment in the story, Zechariah is at the temple, and his responsibility that day at the temple is to go into a part of the temple and to burn incense and to prepare for a specific sacrifice. And in that moment in the story, something powerful happens in the story. If you weren't here last week, I'm gonna read it for you so we're all on the same page. Okay, this is what we're told. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. I mean, in this moment in the story, we're given this glimpse of God reminding us that he has a way of entering the most kind of broken, painful, even discouraging situations and answer a prayer for a couple who had probably prayed their whole lives for God to give them a child. And now, at the right timing, that God decides his time, he sends an angel to Zechariah. And if you don't remember this, Zechariah is in the temple and this is happening. It's almost like a private conversation with an angel. And people are outside waiting for him. Like they're just like, hey, what's going on in there? I hope Zechariah is okay. Like there's this interaction that starts to happen. And Zechariah is told something really, really important. Zechariah is also told the name that he should give his son. In the Jewish tradition, it was a very custom that the parents would name the child 8 days after the child was born. And in this moment, we have an example. This happens a few times in the Bible where God actually tells Zechariah, your son's name is going to be John. In a sense, God is already preparing their child for a special kind of life that he's calling them to. God already has a kind of set for Zechariah and Elizabeth to understand that their child belongs to God. You know, I don't know if you have kids. Some of you here, you have young children or your grandchildren. Parents always have expectations for their kids. That's either a good thing or a very bad thing. I've met people as a pastor over the years that their lives are so broken and overwhelmed because their parents put unrealistic expectations on them. These expectations for them to live up to some standard or to be a certain person or to make a certain amount of money, to make people proud, to take over the family business, whatever that is, there's this pressure of expectation that's there. For some of you, maybe the expectation that God, that you feel maybe from family is that you should have a big family and you should kind of be able to take care of other people in your family, or you should do this or do that, all of these expectations. And as parents, there's good expectations and there's unhealthy expectations. And there's a point in the story where not only does the angel tell Zechariah the name of his son, he also tells him a little bit more about what's going to happen to this new boy named John. This is what he says. John will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, which I'll explain in a second. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. Like, how powerful is that? And then it says, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, who is a prophet in the Bible, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. And I love this last part here. And to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What the angel tells us in this moment, he says, not only are you going to name your son John, but John's going to do these kinds of things. And if you're new to the Christmas story, you're new to maybe even learning about God and reading the Bible, this part of the introduction to Christmas is a little bit strange. Like the section that talks about that John is not allowed to drink wine or any fermented drink, actually Zechariah knows exactly what that means. It means that John is being called to have a specific call in his life, which means that John is to be a Nazarite. Okay, I'm just curious, how many of you have ever heard that word before? A Nazarite. Anyone? Yeah, maybe some of you have heard it before. A Nazarite is a stipulation when God calls certain people in a specific way and tells them that he's going to set them apart to do something special. Zechariah understands that this angel who's come to tell him that he's going to have a son that he can't even believe. It's like, do you know how old I am? Like, this is not possible. Like, and he's having this conversation with this angel. Imagine, there's this dialogue. Zechariah is told that John is the one that God is going to use to prepare people and to give them a path so that they would come back to the Lord. So their hearts will be open to God's moving. I want you to think with me for just 1 second. Think of one person that you know that maybe has stopped believing in who God is and what God is about. Just think of one person. Maybe you can think more. Think of one person that you know, that you think about Christmas, you think about the Christmas story, you think about it, they don't believe any of that. They're like, but this is ridiculous. Can you believe that people still believe these weird ancient stories in the Bible, whatever? Think of one person. Think now that John is sent in a time where a nation, a people group, have slowly moved further and further away from believing that God wants to do something special through them and in them. Like a nation of people. Like imagine, like a whole province. Like that's just slowly disconnected from God. I mean, we live in the province of Quebec, and there's a lot of people who are like, think church and God is ridiculous. They're like, even if you invite them to come to church, they're like, I'm not going to church. And you could try, you're like, oh, please. You know, some of you have family members, and they're just not there yet. Because what the angel gives us is the angel gives us a snapshot of the cultural, spiritual dynamic of the people of Israel at this time. That they were people who kind of needed to be awoken that God was about to do something new in them. And they really don't believe that anymore. And Zechariah is told that John, his son, is the person that God is going to use to do this. He's going to send them, and he's going to be filled with joy, and it's going to send joy for people, and people are going to be excited, and he's going to be like a prophet, like the great prophet Elijah, and God's going to use him to do that. But what the angel doesn't tell Zechariah is that when John is going to be about 30 years old, maybe just around that time, that John's commitment to God is going to lead him to be killed by the Roman rulers of the time. Some of you don't know this, but if you read on and you read into the story of John, John is going to be beheaded for being a person who is obedient to God's call. I mean, that just doesn't fit with the, like, how is this part of Christmas? How come we don't see part of this or feel the tension that even those who are going to be at the center of God's will, who are going to do everything that God calls them to do, are going to go through seasons where they're going to feel like their whole world is falling apart? I mean that's hard to put on like a card. It's hard to just say, let's watch Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Like, it's hard to feel the sense of like, God, I'm going to be obedient. But what kind of pain is going to come with obedience? When's the last time you felt a sense of pain in obedience? When's the last time you felt God calling you to sacrifice something that wasn't just about joy and about obedience, but was about that he was going to teach you something in those moments of obedience? He was going to teach you to trust him in a new way. I wasn't kidding when I said a few minutes ago that we sang a song this morning that is the most dangerous and yet the most powerful prayer that every person gets to pray, which is like, Jesus, lead me in such a way that I would learn to trust you in ways that I never thought possible. Lead me in such a way and allow certain things to happen that you would teach me what it means to listen to you in a new way, to step out in faith in new ways. What might God do this Christmas in your life that would teach you to trust him in new ways? What might God do? How might that disrupt your life in such a way where you can't get the power and the presence and the real favor of God at Christmas without welcoming the disruption that God has in store for you? What would that look like? I think of times in my own family, when I think of Christmas, when I think of the holidays, I think of how painfully disruptive it can be. I've talked to some of you and we've chatted and you're like, the holidays and Christmas are very stressful in our family. It's a lot of anxiety. I think for some of you maybe who've lost a loved one this year, Christmas is very, very painful. It's very overwhelming to say, hey, my grandfather, my grandparents, or a friend has passed away and they're not here. Can you believe that in the disruption and the pain of your Christmas, God's favor can be present there? Can you believe that this year? Can you believe that in a gift that feels like great joy is this underlying sense that God says, by the way, this gift of great joy also will come with this deep sense of weight of responsibility. And John is hearing, Zechariah is hearing this, that John, his son, that he can't even believe he's going to have a son. Like, this is crazy, he's going to have a son, he's so old. But now the angel says, there's a special expectation that God has for your child, John. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. You know, when I was studying this passage this week, I felt the story in a fresh way. And oftentimes as a pastor, one of the most dangerous things is to preach on Christmas and Easter. Because you're kind of like, I know the story, I kind of preached it before. And this week while I was preparing, something really hit me in a fresh way. And maybe this will help you, especially if you know the story. Maybe this is for me and for others. Is that God reminded me, Dom, the Christmas story might be the same, but the person that you bring to the Christmas story is not the same this year. That you're not the same. That I'm not the same. What I need from God this year and what God wants to teach me this year is different than what he wanted to teach me last year. And sometimes we're so used to being like, well, I kind of know the story. I'm kind of like, I'll read it, whatever. And there was a moment where I stopped, and this moment where I was reading and studying about Zechariah, hearing about the expectations that God has for his son, John. He's like, this is great. These are the things you have to remember about John. This is the kind of son he's going to be. I thought about the kinds of expectations I will place on my kids. I thought about the responsibility that I have as a parent to help my kids be open and sensitive to God calling them to some exciting things. That God might call my kids to be certain people and to do certain things that I might not even like. That I'm like, I don't know, you should do this and I want you to do this. And if you've ever done this, you feel the pressure as a parent, right? Like your kids are like, you know, I want to be a musician. We're like, there's no money in that. You should be a scientist. Like, you're always trying to be like, oh, that's nice. You could do that as a hobby. Whatever. You're always feeling this tension as a parent. And I speak from example, by the way. You know, I just want to say that when I was finishing up high school, I really thought I was going to be like a rock star. Like, honestly, I have moments where I'm like, I'm going to move to New York. I'm going to be a musician. I'm going to be rich. All these things, you know, like, you're so excited. I remember one of my teachers said to me, Dom, like, this is great that you want to play. And I actually went to music school and I studied at Vanier. Some of you know that. Anybody from Vanier? Yep. All right. Dawson people, boo. Okay. So, kidding, Janina. But you know, you have all these expectations. I remember one of my teachers sitting me down and saying, Dom, this is great. But I just want to, you know, like, musicians are like, they're passionate and they practice and they're disciplined, but they're either rich or poor. Which one are you going to be? And I was like, I'm going to be the rich one. And he's like, that's highly unlikely. you know, you break your heart, all of your expectations. But again, I grew up in an environment where my family kind of let me explore that and learn that. And one of the things I could have never expected in all of my story, in all of my life, that Jesus would say to me one day, Dom, now you will be a leader in my church. And I'm like, no, I'm not. Like, what does that even mean? It's like, oh, don't worry, it's going to be great. I'm going to send you to different contexts. And your first church job that you work at, you're going to get fired. It's going to be fantastic. You're going to love it. You're going to learn about me. I'm like, no. And you're going to meet people in church that are going to lie to you. And then you're going to have some situations going to be painful. And then you're going to go to this other church where people are going to fight. And I'm like, how is this great at all? But God had things he needed to teach me in those moments. And I'm grateful for people in my life who, even when I didn't know what it meant to follow Jesus and to just see him open the next door and the next door, and who just said, Dom, you know, we're praying for you. Just keep at it. God will show you. Can I just say one thing? And this is kind of maybe a prophetic prayer. There's some of our kids that we need to release into the world to be pastors of the future. Can we just, like, accept that? Can we as parents be open to celebrating and praying with our kids and say, hey, is Jesus calling you to be a leader in his church? Is that what he's doing? And can we be the kinds of parents that no matter what kind of baggage we carry, or no matter what kind of brokenness we think, or no matter how come a pastors are weird, they don't make a lot of money, all the expectations that you would have, or that whatever, you would say, hey, if that's what Jesus is calling you to, we're going to be here. What does that look like? Because Zechariah is going to have to learn that. He's going to have to learn and realize that his expectations for the son are nothing compared to God's expectations for his son. And God sets this tone and he tells him this. And the next part of the story, in this story, I guess it's kind of one of the most painful part of the stories, is this what happened. Zechariah finally speaks and he asks the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. There's this moment in the story where Zechariah reveals that he's struggling to believe that this is going to be true. And he says, like, how can I really be sure of this? And we have a moment in the story, which I just want to take a minute to explain, where Zechariah doubts whether this is really ever going to happen. I mean, when's the last time you really doubted whether God would ever show up? When's the last time you really doubted that God was even real? You know, like, I read this, and I know people, they're like, you're dumb, you really believe, let me get this straight. So you believe that there's an angel, and that an angel was sent, and you talk to people that you care about, like people in my family who are atheists, or my friends who are like, you don't really believe in this, do you? And I'm like, you know what, I really do believe that God was doing something supernatural in this story. And then you talk to people, and they make you feel like, maybe I should doubt all of this. This is ridiculous. We have a moment in the story where a person whose job is to be a priest in the temple still has a moment where he wonders whether God will do this in his life. The angel says, I've come to bring you good news. And Zechariah can't even hear that because his heart is at this place where he's just going to doubt and wonder, like, how can I be sure of this? Is this really going to happen? And one of the things we get a glimpse of is we get a glimpse of how easy it is to be a person who follows the laws and the rituals of the temple in Zechariah, and yet whose heart is not open and ready and sensitive to receive God's promise. It's so easy to just go through the activity. Zechariah is doing exactly what he's always meant to do. His whole life, this is what he did. He should be the person who's ready to welcome this good news and say, of course God answers our prayers. This is what God does. For some of you, maybe you've heard me say this before, but the name Zechariah means, the word Zechariah means, God will remember. Isn't that profound? Like, his very name means that he should be the one who's ready and excited that God has remembered to respond to him. And he is the one who's given to us as a symbol of how easy it is to go through all of the, you know, the externals. Sometimes we call them like the rituals, which is not a good word, but to follow the rules and yet to have your heart not ready to receive the good news that John is about to be born, that he's going to have a child. You know, this is a great warning for all of us, a great warning for us that there's different types of doubt I find in life. And I'll explain it this way, and this might help you for some of our home group leaders. I really hope that you guys have time to unpack some of this in the homes. But there's the kinds of doubt that we experience in life, which are the human kind of limitations of our thinking and reason. And there's the kind of doubts that move us to discover a new way of understanding God. Okay, there's the kinds of doubts that awaken in us new questions. I always love it when I meet people, they're new to Christianity, and they have all kinds of questions. You know who else does this? Kids do this. Kids are great this way. They always have questions. Like, you tell them something, and they should be really confused and doubting, and they're like, oh, God, I have another question. How does this work, right? That's why kids are such a great example of being able to receive God's grace. Because a little doubt or a little misunderstanding or a little lack of clarity doesn't, like, cause them to, like, throw everything away. This week I was talking with my boys about Christmas, because we were talking about Advent and Christmas, so we're at the table, and I said to my kids, I said, guys, what's the saddest part of the Christmas story for you? Saddest part, I said to them. And they're like, there's no sad parts in the Christmas story. And I'm like, yeah, there is. I mean, obviously, they're learning about Christmas from watching cartoons and all that stuff. And I said, well, that'll tell you some of the sad parts. I said, you remember that part when Jesus is born, and there's this ruler called Herod, and he wants to kill all the little babies? Remember that part? Is that part sad? You should have seen their face. They're like, that's the Christmas story? I'm like, yeah. I said, is that sad? He goes, yeah. I said, you remember the part where Mary and Joseph don't have a place to live and they're kind of going to be like refugees and they have to kind of leave and go run away from their house? I said, is that sad? They're like, yeah. And as I'm telling them this, their hearts are awakened. They're not like doubting. They're not like, oh, maybe none of this is true. They're just like, wow, that's like part of our Christmas story. I'm like, yeah, it is. And we're going to have to feel the tension of that in the Christmas story. For each of us, there's going to be moments where our doubts are God starting to get our attention because he wants to draw us closer to himself. I didn't grow up in a church where I learned about doubts in this way. I grew up in a context whenever I had a doubt, I had to hide. I had to hide and not say anything to anyone. And I would feel the weight of this, and I would feel the pressure of, like, I'm not sure if I believe, like, this verse in the Bible, or I have some questions about this. And then I was really nervous to go to university, because what if they ask me questions that make me doubt more? And, you know, maybe I should just live in a bunker with beans, and they'll never talk to anybody, and all those things. And you know what? Can we just stop playing that game? Can we start to be the kind of community of faith? Can we just pray other churches be the kind of spaces where people can kind of just say, I'm not sure. Can somebody kind of walk me through this? Can we sometimes even just say, people, you know, we don't know. We don't know what happens. I have no idea how the God, the Creator, the Eternal One, before all time, is going to fit himself in a baby. I have no flipping clue how that's going to happen. I have no, like, algorithm in physics to show you. It's the mystery of welcoming God's favor. Just saying, is your heart ready to see me surprise you in a new way? But Zechariah is not just going to doubt. Zechariah is the kind of leader, he's a priest, who's over time, I think it is in a sense, there's a type of doubt that leads to despair. There's a type of doubt that leads to discovery, and there's a type of doubt that leads to despair. The type of doubt that over time makes our heart hard, makes our heart start to believe that maybe God doesn't really care about us or is listening to us. Think about your own life and this season. Would you say maybe you find yourself in a season where your heart is hard to what God might want to show you this Christmas? Would you say you've gone through a few things that have been so painful that you're not even sure if you're going to even pray or care about Christmas? It's just too busy. Or are you at the place in your life where God is teaching you to have your heart soft and open to good news that surprises us, that awakens in us this new commitment to the way of God, this new commitment to generosity, this new commitment to loving people and caring for people? Where are you at in your life? I mean, it might be in a spectrum. You might be like, I don't know, Dom, I have up and down. But be careful of the kinds of doubts that don't move you closer and closer to God. Rather than feeling like you have to hide, we want to give you space, even in our context here. Maybe you're watching online, or maybe you're going to leave here this morning. Like, I just have a question. I've had this question for a long time. I just need to talk with somebody about this. We want to give you room to do that, because for Zechariah, his doubts and his lack of trust in what Gabriel says to him causes this interesting response by the angel. This is what it told. Gabriel says to Zechariah, and now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and when he came out of the section of the temple where he was, when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. How many of you know somebody that you wish like they couldn't speak for a little while? Anyone? Yeah, okay. Maybe one of my kids. Okay, so it's just like Zechariah has this moment where I think he's going to learn that because his heart is not at the place where he's ready to be the one who reminds people that God is the one who remembers, the angel says, now you will remain silent. For 9 months, just maybe a little bit over, because he still's got to go home and talk with Elizabeth. You know what I mean? Talk. Okay, so, like, quiet. Silence. God is going to teach Zechariah certain things in this moment of silence. We don't know what God's going to teach Zechariah, but there is a moment that Gabriel says to Zechariah, because you didn't believe that God was still at work, that God was the one who's going to keep his promises, that God is the one who remembers. Because you didn't believe this, because you let your doubt lead you to a place where this good news didn't just awaken in you a new faith, because of that, you will be silent. Can you imagine how hard it would be to experience a miracle of God and not to be able to share with anyone? Like, we live in a world that miracles equal marketing. That's the world we live in. Like, if you talk to anybody and it's like, oh, you know, God did something great, you're already starting a blog, like, before you even connect. You're starting a blog, you're collecting stuff, you're selling holy oil, magical rocks from somewhere in Israel with a piece of wood from the cross of Jesus that we never found, right? Like, we live in a world where the miraculous is quickly connected to marketing. And over time, what starts to happen is people are like, this is ridiculous. People I know, they don't even believe in that. They're like, this feels so, I don't have a good word for it, but the only word that comes to mind is it feels slimy. It feels gimmicky. You're always trying to sell some gimmick. Years ago, somebody visited the 180, and they paid the church one of the greatest compliments that I could think of as a pastor. I just asked them, hey, you know, you've been visiting, and you came, and I said, tell me what your first experience was of the church. He said, you know what, I just felt like you guys were being honest. I was like, wow, when honesty becomes like, an indicator, that's huge. Because why? Because we live in a time where people think of religion or they think of church as dishonesty is there, or maybe trickery or type of gimmicks. And in this moment in the story, Zechariah has experienced this promise of a miracle, and he can only kind of do like an etch-a-sketch of it. It's like, okay, imagine doing that. Elizabeth, me, bed, music, chocolate and roses, me tricking her, we need to have a baby. Like, how do you etch-a-sketch that? And imagine he's going to have to go home and say, Alyssa's a punch him in the face. Like, what? Don't touch me. You smell. Get out of here. You're trying to wrap your head around. I'm like, this is Christmas. This is it. A miracle where God says, hey, by the way, I don't need you to be talking about my miracles. Keep your mouth shut. Watch what I do now. We need more of us to be open to those kinds of miracles in our lives. We need more of us to be okay with saying, God, thank you for your blessing. Help me be the kind of person that could trust you, even when you do something powerful in my life. It's just a great reminder where God's like, you know, Zechariah, I don't even need you in this story. It's great. It's like just quiet, quiet. There's a moment in the story where all of us are invited to believe that God still does the miraculous in our lives. Even when maybe we're not ready, even when we're not sure what to say, even when we doubt. And yet for Zechariah, there's a really painful moment. And in some ways, I believe this. I never thought this before, but this week when I was studying the passage, I thought maybe the silence is a gift to Zechariah. I might not see it as a gift. I'm like, I mean, he can't talk. Maybe God says, Zechariah, some of the things I needed to teach you that you haven't learned all these years, you're only going to learn while you're silent for 9 months. You can't speak. You can't talk, you can't teach, you can't control what you tell people, you can't even celebrate. You're going to have to hold this in your heart. And we're told that the end of the part of the story, this is what happens. It's an important reminder, I just want to highlight this. That when his time of service was completed, the temple for Zechariah, he returned home. And after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, for 5 months he remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace. Some translations say shame among the people. Can I just show you one very simple thing when you look at the slide there? It says that when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. It's really important that when you're reading a Bible, just like a side note, learning how to read your Bible, that sometimes in short verses, there's lots of time that happens. Right? And this is one of those moments, like he's home, and now she's pregnant. And now she's already along. In just a few verses, we're given this whole stretch of time where Zechariah is going to go home, and for the next little while, he and Elizabeth are going to learn to trust God in this moment. Powerful way. They're going to learn to trust that God is at work in a way where they never thought was possible. Almost even physically impossible for this to happen. Elizabeth, in her old age, is going to carry a baby. There's no wheelchairs yet. Maybe they made one. But can you imagine this woman, old in age with a baby, telling people of the promises of God in her life? Can I just say to some of you, maybe you find yourself in a season in your life where you feel like, I mean, you're too old for God to do a miracle in your life. You're too old for God to use you in a powerful way. You're too old and you're not sure, and you're not sure if you have the gifts, and you're not sure what's going to, you know. Would this maybe this Sunday be the day that you believe in a new way, that God wants to do something special? That God wants to awaken in you some new gifts that you never thought you had? That God's going to teach you how to carry things you never thought you could carry? Is that possible? That he wants to do that? And by the way, when he does that, it's not for your sake alone that he's going to do that. He's going to do that to give you a gift that's going to be something that prepares people to receive Jesus as Lord. Because the baby that Elizabeth carries is the one who comes to prepare people for Jesus. That's what he's going to come to do. Some of you are here this morning and God maybe needs to stir in your heart some new things. And maybe you feel like maybe that's, I'm not sure, Dom, I'm nervous, I'm afraid, and I'm scared, and all of those things. That's fine. You can be all those things. But don't let your doubts lead you to despair. Don't let your doubts lead you to a hard heart. But this morning may be the morning that you say, God, you know what? I have doubted. I have struggled to believe. But if you're preparing me for something new, if you're opening a door where I need to kind of welcome your touch in my life, welcome kind of something that feels like the miraculous in my life, and I need to respond to that, help me to know how to do that. Help me to respond like Elizabeth responds. And we get this tension of Elizabeth and Zechariah, them learning to respond to God's moving in their lives. And for Elizabeth, it's this moment where she realizes that the shame that she's carried her whole life is now being alleviated, that God's answered her prayer. You know, I saw something this week, and I want to end with this, a warning for us. I saw something this week. Some of you maybe are doing Christmas shopping. How many of you are the type that your Christmas shopping is already done? Already done, people? Already done? Well done, well done. You want to be on our teams? No, I'm kidding. So how many of you are like, you haven't even started shopping for Christmas? How many of you are thanking Jesus right now for Amazon? And drones dropping stuff on your house. Yeah, I'm getting there. Right? This week I was looking, and for our kids, we're just thinking about gifts, and I have my iPad, and I'm looking at apps and stuff, games that they play if you're into that. And I saw an app. You can go to the cat app. This is what it said. It said, Let's Play. It's a game. How many of you have ever played this game before? No, okay. And it said this. It says, be a virtual cat owner. And I read this, and I read the review, and I thought, I saw this, and I thought, this is a great symbol of the world we live in. We live in a world where you can pretend to be everything and never really be committed to anything. This is the world we live in. You don't even have to buy a cat. You don't have to smell the cat. You don't have to change the cat. I used to have a cat. I liked it for 3 days. And I'm like, why do we have cats? Why did God even make cats? So buy an app that makes you a virtual cat owner. So you could pretend that you like cats. You could pretend that it matters. You could pretend with none of the sacrifice and none of the pain and none of the work and just do that. And I saw this. And I thought, we are living in a time where if we're not careful, we are going to be tricked into believing that you can be a virtual Christian. You could be a virtual follower of Jesus on social media. You could pretend to believe in God. You can pretend you have the right answer. You could pretend to defend the meaning of the Bible and the authority. You can pretend all of that. But you can do that without sacrificing anything for the kingdom of God. You could do that without not having your life disrupted at all. You can live your own comfortable life with a little app, which is like, you know, the virtual Christian life app. I'm going to invent that. I'll be rich. It's so easy to do that. And that's why I want to encourage all of you, find some time to read the Christmas story. Because it's impossible to read of how God enters our world and how by His Spirit, this Spirit-filled Christmas, God is about to like maneuver and position and awaken and favor and grace and all of that without feeling like, if I'm going to welcome Jesus at Christmas, He is going to disrupt everything in my life. And I'm like, bingo. Do you want that Christmas? Because if you don't want that, it's very hard to ever really experience the favor and the grace of God in your life. You can't do it in a virtual way. You have to do it in a sacrificial giving way where you give of yourself. Elizabeth's going to have to give over her body to say this, I'm yours. Mary, next week we're going to learn about her. She has to give up everything. Their whole lives will never be the same. May this be the Christmas that you decide with your family that after this Christmas, we pray that our lives are never the same again. May this be the Christmas. Because if that doesn't happen, my fear is that we've gone through another Christmas almost in virtual mode, just pretending and following the stories and singing. Let's sing some nice carols and hug and buy some panettone or whatever you buy. I'm like, just the gimmicks. And God says to us, hey, by the way, you could have that or you could have a miracle. Which one do you want? You could have me do something that awakens a whole new life for you. You could have me like awaken your kids and call them to be pastors. Wouldn't that be great? Where you're going to have to start to sacrifice in new ways. Wouldn't that be all? And you're like, it would be, but it feels so painful if God were to do that. And that's how Christmas begins in the Bible. That's how it begins. I'm going to have a stand. I'm going to pray for us. After I pray, I have some instruction for our potluck this morning. And we're going to need all of your help. But before I pray, I just want to say a quick note. If you're here this morning, you're with a friend, you're watching online, you're listening to our podcast, and you've never really understood the Christmas story in this way, You've never gotten a glimpse of how God is at work in the story, and that maybe God is calling you to follow him, calling you to surrender your life, calling you to say yes in the midst of your doubts. God's saying, don't worry about these doubts. These are great things, but let me pull you closer to myself rather than running away. Maybe that's your story, and that's okay. We'd love to walk with you and pray with you and learn with you, walk you through maybe a reading or something. We would hate for you to learn about Christmas and make it feel like this virtual exercise that doesn't lead to life change and doesn't lead to God's favor. That's what we all want to experience. Let me pray for us now as we close. Jesus, we thank you for John. And we thank you that from the beginning of time, before time even was, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit set in motion this plan of redemption of which we are a part of. And we thank you for how you were at work thousands of years ago, awakening in your people this new sense of your favor and grace to transform their lives and to prepare them to receive you, Jesus, as their Lord. All of us know how hard it is in our own lives to hear the Christmas story in new ways. We pray, Father, that this week you would send us into the world as those who help live in such a way that our hearts would be open to you wanting to do something different in us this Christmas. That you would teach us what it means to welcome disruptions and surprises, your Spirit's working, and that we would trust the good news, even in the midst of the doubts, even in the midst of the fear, that we would trust that you want to do some new things in our lives and in our church and in this community and in this province, and that you would use us with our limited gifts and our limited resources to be those who prepare the way, that make a path for others to encounter you, Jesus, as King. We pray this would be a different Christmas for us because of that. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.